If you're looking for where you can find Mark in the Bible in front of you, it should be on page 838. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God as it's read this morning for us. Hear God's holy word, Mark chapter 2, 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord, even, or is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, this is your word. We ask, Lord, now as it's preached, that it be preached faithfully. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to apply. We pray, Lord, that it would comfort us, that it would convict us, and that it would compel us to live for you, for your glory, and for your name's sake. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May he be praised and glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in these two stories, two different stories, both occur on the Sabbath day, two other scenes. These are the last two scenes of five that we've seen in Mark about Jesus being at the center of controversy. For those of you just joining us today, we've been going through the book of Mark, and starting in chapter 2, verse 1, there were it started five scenes of conflict. And Jesus is at the center of each one of these scenes of conflict. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, are trying to trap Jesus. And as it builds up into chapter 3, verse 6, we see that it leads to not only trapping Jesus, but then trying to destroy him and his ministry. And so the first scene that we saw in Mark was that of Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralytic. And of course, the teachers of the law accused Jesus of blasphemy. The second scene was Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And this was, once again, something that the Pharisees, teachers of the law, did not do, did not associate themselves with. You know, how dare Jesus eat with sinners and tax collectors? And yet Jesus, of course, says that's exactly who he's come to save. And then the third scene was Jesus' disciples were not fasting the way the Pharisees and John's disciples were fasting. And they took great offense to this. And Jesus' response was, there's a time to fast, and that will be when I go away, when I suffer, and when I die. There'll be a time for it, but right now is not the time. Right now is the time to rejoice, because I am with you. And today, these two scenes are both dealing with the Sabbath. One is about the Pharisees seeing Jesus' disciples pick heads of grain, and the other is Jesus healing on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are watching and finding ways to trap Jesus. Their desire isn't to learn from him, but to figure out ways to get rid of him, to ridicule him. And every time Jesus comes up with responses of which they have no answer for, their only answer is to utterly destroy him, to get rid of him, to kill him. And the reason is they are jealous of him. At least that's one of the reasons, they're jealous of him. He's drawn a great crowd. He teaches with authority because of who he is. He is the Son of God. The Pharisees don't like that. He teaches from the Bible. They add rules to the Bible and make them equal with the Bible. And the Pharisees love the Sabbath, so much so that they made it to what it wasn't supposed to be. They loved it and wanted to keep it holy, and yet they made it a burden. They made something that was to be a blessing into a burden. And so Jesus confronts them on this. And you see, Jesus in each and every one of these stories never does what is wrong, because he never did and never has or will do anything that is wrong. And yet the Pharisees are the ones who have the problem. You see, Jesus did not come to reform the Pharisees and their religion. No, Jesus came to destroy it, to show them that religion, that is, saving yourself by doing things, was never meant to be the case or the way of salvation. But he was making the point specifically and very clearly that the only way anyone is saved is through him, because he is the good news. He is the perfect Lamb of God. So Jesus is attacking this legalistic religion of the Pharisees. He's showing that the only way anyone is saved is through him and his work. So this morning I want to look at two things in these passages. One is the failure of religion, and the second is the fulfillment of Christianity. First, the failure of religion. Now, what were these Pharisees doing? Well, they were very good at adding things to the Scripture that weren't there and making them binding like the Scripture. And we see that they did this here in two cases. They did not allow healing, and they did not allow people to pick these heads of grain. And so they had these extra biblical rules, these religious rules, that they used to try to measure themselves as to how good they were doing, how holy they really were. And they did so with this day, the one day of seven that was supposed to be a day of rest, a day of worship, and they turned it into a burden. In fact, they had 39 different types of activities that you could not do on the Sabbath. And I'm sure there are little sub-points under each one of these 39 things. They had all these different case laws and scenarios of which you are prohibited from doing specific things. And two are found here. You cannot pick grain, according to them, on the Sabbath. You cannot heal on the Sabbath. In fact, they went as far as to say if you knew someone who had a dislocated foot or hand, and it happened on the Sabbath, that it had to wait. It couldn't be set back in place. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any dislocated joints, hands or feet. I had a dislocated shoulder once, and I definitely did not want to wait till the end of the day to get it fixed. And yet, the Pharisees said, no, you can't get it fixed. You can't be healed. You have to wait till sundown. They said you cannot repair a roof that is fallen on the Sabbath. If a roof fell, you might be able to prop it up, but you can't repair it. In other words, if it starts to rain, it just has to go in and ruin the entire property. You can't, if a building crumbles, they said, on the Sabbath, you may look for survivors and pull them out, but you couldn't take out any of the dead people out of the rubble. Well, these are all law, you know, man-made laws. They're extra-biblical laws. And so their problem was their zeal for the law of God had turned them into making up rules that weren't part of God's law and making them equal with the law of God, saying these things are just as binding as the scripture. And what happened was they and their law, man-made laws, became a burden to people. A burden to people. And the Sabbath wasn't meant to be a burden. No, just the opposite. Jesus says this. He says this in verse 27. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying? Well, one of the things he's saying here is it's not to be a burden. It was made for man. Who was it made for? Just the Jew and the Christian? No, for mankind in general. It's a creation ordinance. It was made the very beginning of creation. Seventh day, God rested from his work. It was all very good. His work was completed. He rested from it. And so it was made for man as a blessing. But you see, the religious person, the one who's trying to be saved by his works and good deeds, fails to understand what God's law is all about. Religion makes God's law and adds to it and makes God's law a burden rather than a blessing. See, religious folks like to make God's law a blessing or a burden, not a blessing. The Christian sees it in God's law and says, it's a blessing. This is how I should live. It's for my good. The Pharisee says, this is how you live in order to earn points and favor with God. This is how you're accepted, is by your law keeping. Religion then basically says, I'm being saved, or I'm saved by being better than everyone else. And by keeping, not only by trying to keep God's law, but also keeping these other rules that I set in place. So Jesus confronts them by using the scripture. He says, do you remember David? What David did? Now, Jesus doesn't just pick out any person, but he picks out David as a specific example here. And for a reason. He picks out David for a reason. One, because it was a necessity that David ate this food. That was the bread of the presence. But also because it points to Jesus as the King and the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is showing who he is. He is not just another teacher, but he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one greater than David. He's here. One commentator writes about this example that Jesus uses and points to the error of the man-made rules of the Pharisees. He writes this, he said, if David had the right to ignore a divinely ordained ceremonial provision when necessity demanded this, then would not David's exalted antitype, namely Jesus, God's anointed, in a far more eminent sense, have a right understanding similar conditions of need to set aside a totally unwarranted man-made Sabbath regulation? Now, what is the commentator saying? Well, he's saying, if David did, how much more so the Lord of the Sabbath? Now, Jesus is not, as some people want to say with this text, is not saying that the Sabbath is done away with. Some people have taken this text and said that. Said that now we can do whatever we want on the Sabbath because Jesus is here. This is not true. We're required to observe the Sabbath, to worship, to rest, to do acts of kindness and mercy on this day, to gather with the saints. And all these things, we're to observe the day. We're not to take the fourth commandment out of the Ten Commandments and shrink it down to nine. But Jesus is upholding the Sabbath and saying that he's Lord over it. In fact, he's saying he's the only one that you can find rest in. Not your works. You can't add anything else to it. You see, Martin Luther, when he was confronted by the Roman Church at the time of the Reformation, he was being attacked by the church. Because he himself, Martin Luther, was attacking the church to reform it, to show them the error of their ways. But what did he use? He used the scripture. He used the scripture. He said, "My conscience is held captive to the word of God." His conscience was held captive to the word of God. He used the word of God to reform the church. He said, without that, all we do is stand on man-made traditions. But if we have the word of God as our focus, then we stand on that and not our man-made tradition. You see, the Pharisee and the religious are good at making up man-made rules and are good at making things into a burden that ought to be a delight. And so we need to search the scripture and ask if these things are so. What are we to do? We're to look to the scripture. That's what we're to do on the Sabbath, and base these things on the scripture and not add binding rules that are not found in the scripture. Religion, though, does fall short. You know why? Well, basically because it looks inward. It looks inward. You see, the more detailed one becomes in making laws, adding to the law of God, and then making man-made laws on top of it, the more you can say, I fulfilled such things or I haven't, and it can become a checklist. And it looks at your inward state versus looking to Christ. And so we see this in the second scene. The second scene is the man with the withered hand. Now, once again, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. And some commentators even believe that they placed this man with the withered hand in the synagogue. We don't know that for sure, but it almost seems to be the case because they're waiting there, they're watching, they're seeing what is Jesus going to do when he sees this man with the withered hand. And it's really sad too because they use this man with the withered hand for their own purpose. They don't care one ounce about him or his condition. So they use him to set a trap for Jesus. Now, what does that show us? Well, it shows us that they broke the greater law of God, of loving their neighbor as themselves, and put up the law of the Sabbath, which wasn't even that of the Bible, but their own laws of the Sabbath. And they held that up over their primary understanding of loving God and then loving your neighbor as yourself. And they used this poor individual as a way to trap Jesus. They had no concern for his withered hand or for his soul. And of course, this angers Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. You see, the Pharisees' rules then, the religious people's rules, are much more important to them than people around them. You see, and we can look at our own hearts and see this as well. we can take these laws, even biblical laws, and we can uphold them to such a point, and we can neglect those around us. It's easy to do. You see, they had a complete misunderstanding of the Sabbath and of who Jesus was. You see, Jesus, once again, was not breaking the Sabbath. No, he was there in the synagogue. Mark makes it the point clear. We don't know what synagogue, but he was there at the synagogue, as Jesus always was, worshiping his Father and often teaching there. This was his practice. And of course, this is what the believers called to do, worship together with the saints this one day in seven, and to rest in the work of Christ. You see, the Sabbath was made for man. And so it means, actually, the Sabbath means to cease from your work this one day in seven and rest in the work of God, to be restored, to be renewed. And this is exactly what Jesus does to the man's withered hand. He restores it. He renews it. The man finds physical healing as well as he ought to see Jesus as the spiritual healer. And so Jesus then does the complete opposite of what the Pharisees do with this man. He doesn't take him and use him. No, he takes the man with the withered hand, has compassion on him, and heals him. Jesus loves the man and has compassion upon him, and he heals him. He's not doing it to make a point. No, Jesus never does that with individuals. This is not how Jesus deals with people. You see, Jesus calls a man out of the crowd, and think of what this must have meant to that man in the crowd with the withered hand. Think of anyone you know that may have a deformity, a physical that's obvious. Maybe you yourself have one that's less obvious and you don't want anybody to see. But if you were called out in a room, especially in a tense situation like this, what that would feel like to be the one called out, the one that has the physical deformity, as this man. And so this man does have faith. And it's seen in this expression that he comes out. And then Jesus asks this question. He says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" And what's the answer? Well, of course, it's to do good, to save life, not to kill. And what's the response of the Pharisees? They don't have one. They tried to trap Jesus. Of course, Jesus, in his wisdom and knowledge, traps them. Because he wants to show them the error of their ways, to show them the truth of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are silent. And then we read something here that's recorded for us in Mark, but I don't believe is recorded in the other Gospels, and this very fact in verse 5 of chapter 3, "And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." Jesus not only takes the opportunity to call out this man, but he takes the opportunity to scan the room, to look out and to see each person. And he does so with anger, with those who are trying to justify themselves by their own law-keeping, their man-made laws, and try to better themselves than others. And he sees their evil intent and their non-reliance upon God and their total reliance upon themselves. And he's grieved because they don't get who's standing in front of them. Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only way, the only truth, the living Word of God in front of them, and yet they will have nothing to do with him. and they'll have nothing to do with this man. Jesus is angered and grieved in that two different ways here, both at their treatment of this man and of their own souls. One commentator said this about this idea of grief and anger. He said, only in Gethsemane is Jesus' grief and anguish expressed more forcefully in Mark than in the face of the callousness of the synagogue gatherers. Only in the Garden of Gethsemane in the book of Mark is Jesus' anger and grief expressed more than at this particular point. You see, Jesus wants to show the man grace and healing. The Pharisees want to show the man everything contrary to that. They didn't even care about the man. They just want to trap Jesus. The religious heart, the one that seeks to justify himself, is a callous heart. We read earlier from Isaiah that what does God, or who does God dwell with? And it says, I dwell with the high, or in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart, the contrite. Not the proud and arrogant, the ones that think they have it all together. No, but those who are contrite and lowly. Those who see a need, and that need can only be met in Christ. So is your heart callous to the grace of God this morning? Do you think that your works, your theology, your doctrine, your law-keeping is going to save you and earn you favor with God? You see, even good things we can turn in to dangerous things. But what God really desires is a broken and contrite heart, one that clings to Christ and Him alone. Well, what does Jesus do? And He does the unpopular thing, but it's the right thing to do. He heals the man. Stretch out your arm. He stretches it out and he's healed. Well, then we see something that we haven't seen yet in these confrontations in verse 6. The Pharisees go immediately out and held counsel with the Herodians against him as to how to destroy Jesus. Now, who are the Herodians? Well, the Herodians are political allies of Herod and of Rome. They are basically very opposite to that of the Pharisees. They love the Hellenistic culture, which is pagan and has nothing to do with morality and Pharisaical ways and God's law. It has everything to do with Rome and paganism. And so they were actually enemies of the Pharisees at an ideological level, and yet the Pharisees cannot stand Jesus and his teachings and who he is. And so the Pharisees ally themselves with these Herodians. So religion basically then is about saving yourself. And the Pharisees thought the only way we can save ourselves is to destroy Jesus. You see, and even as Christians, we can look at these Pharisees and we can say, oh, well, that's just back then. Christians don't do that. We don't try to justify ourselves and try to earn favor with God. And yet, we often do, don't we? We often are proud of our religious heritage, of the way we worship, the way we understand the scripture. And we can even use this as a weapon against others. And God will have nothing to do with that. He says, no, your need is Christ. We do things because we're saved, not to be saved. We obey God's law because we have been saved, because we are accepted in Christ, not because He accepts us because of what we're doing. Religion says, God loves me because I do certain things. And I can prove it that he loves me because look at what I've done this day with this week. And Christianity says, no, it's not about you. It's about Christ and his perfect work. You see, religion always fails because you can never live up to the perfect standard of God's righteousness. There's only one way you can, and it's not through religion. It's through Christ. And be united by being united to his perfect work by faith, which is a gift. At the end of the day, we can only stand on Christ's work and not our own. And so the failure is found in religion, but the fulfillment is found in Christ. And so secondly, the fulfillment of Christianity. Well, Jesus says it very clearly here. He says it in verse 28. He says, So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying here that who he is. He's the Son of Man. He is God. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was there before the creation of the world. He is the creator of the world. By him, all things were created, we read in Colossians 1. Jesus always has, always will be. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It takes us way back to creation. And Jesus is pointing to himself as God, saying, I was there. I created the Sabbath day for you, for your rest. Not in your work, but in me, in my work. You see, when God in Genesis rests from his work, it's not as if he's weary like we are and need physical rest, because God never does so. He never needs rest that way. But he rested because his perfect work was complete. He was satisfied in it. And Jesus is saying, I'm that one, this Lord of the Sabbath. You see, we don't need a temple. We don't need a priest, because Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the priest. He's the fulfillment of the law. And he is our rest. So what do you think about Jesus? Is he Lord? Or is he some crazy man who came to the earth and had these teachings that were against religion? And that were utterly crazy in and of themselves. There's really only two options. And Jesus says he's the Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's the Son of Man. He is saying exactly who he is. Whether or not you believe it is a whole other story. But he is the Lord, the God of creation, the one who created the Sabbath, not to be a burden, but to be a blessing to man. So the question for us is, do we revolve our life around this Lord? Or do we do things to still try to earn his favor? Do we just check in once in a while with God? Or have we devoted ourselves fully to him? Do we lean upon his work or upon our own? If he's Lord, then we ought to be living for him. Now we do so imperfectly, but we always are leaning on Christ. Jesus does then fulfill the law. He does not take away the Sabbath, but he fulfills it. He kept it perfectly. So what's the Christian then to do? Well, obey because he's been loved by and in Christ. Obey because of who he is in Christ. God will never love you more because you obey the laws of God. But as a Christian, we're to obey the laws of God. This is our duty, our calling, to give glory to him for what he's done, knowing that we're not saved by our work, but by his. So we can find rest from our work this one day in seven, the Lord's day, as we look to the finished work of Christ and rely upon that for our salvation. You see, we find rest in Christ alone. You see, when Christ says it is finished on the cross, he really and truly meant that. He didn't mean, trust in me, and then do this and that and the other thing, and you'll live. No, he just says, trust in me. Put your faith in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not, I am plus all these things you do. You see, grace is just that. It's grace. Mercy is just that. It's mercy. It's something we don't deserve. And we don't earn. And so what are we to do? Embrace the Sabbath. Find our rest in Christ. Worship with the saints. Rejoicing that Jesus is coming again to make all things new, just as he made this man's hand new. What was once withered is now whole. Believer, are you weary today? Have you been convicted by the Word of God today? And do you need to turn to Him and say, Lord, forgive me for trying to earn things with you, earn favor with you by trying to keep the law and even adding things to the law and trying to keep them and make them biblical things that aren't? Well, come to Christ. Find your rest in Him. Quit striving. And come to Him. You see, religion is a dead end. It's a selfish street that has only things about you on that street. Christianity is a road that leads to eternal life in Christ. And it's all about Him and His perfect life. As you walk down that road, you need to look to Him for everything you stand in need of. He's the one who has compassion on the weak and helpless. He's the one who lifts up the needy from the ashes. He's the one who dwells with the contrite and the lowly in heart. May your heart be contrite and broken today. Come to Jesus and be restored. Come to Him and drink anew this mercy and grace. You see, Christians don't have religion. And they have a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of Man, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who gives eternal rest to His people. Are you resting in Him, or are you resting in yourself? There's only one true and perfect rest, and that's in Jesus Christ alone. All praise and glory goes to Him as our Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we know from the Scriptures that You are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only way. Lord, forgive us for trying to add to that. Forgive us for trying to make up things that are contrary to this way of salvation. Forgive us for trying to add things to Your law. Forgive us for trying to see our works as perfect or as good or as acceptable when they're not. Help us, Lord God, to live for You, not because of the favor that we try to earn, but because we've been accepted by You through Christ. May we live for You now because of our new status in Christ. Lord, may we always be conscious of the finished work of Christ. May You take our pharisaical and religious traits out of us, refine us, make us whole, make us new. Lord, we know that our only hope is Christ. And may this ever be abundantly more clear each and every day of our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.